We are going to get rolling in our series, back in our series, out of the book of Ephesians called Manifesto for the Church. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 15 through 23. If you don't have a Bible, we would encourage you to have a Bible. And if you need one, you can take one home. These Bibles that are on the chairs are a free gift. And it's important for us as we grow as followers of Jesus to be in the habit of being in the Word. I spent my first 7 years believing in Jesus without getting into His Word. It took 7 years for me to finally go dig my Bible out from under my bed, wherever it was, and start applying it to my life. And I remember being 17 years old, having followed Jesus since I was 10 or 11 years old, or believed in Him, and having gone to church, and then finally saying, okay, wait, what? What is it that I believe? What is it that I've committed my life to? And then I had friends of mine that helped me open up the pages of God's Word so that I could begin to understand it, not just because it was the right religious thing to do, but it was that the Word of God is living and active. And that if I was going to stake my life on the claims of Christ, I needed to become much more familiar with the claims of Christ than I was. And so I found my Bible at that point in time. I've been reading it faithfully for the better part of the last 15 years, and I still don't consider myself to be a Bible scholar. There's so much in the Word that I don't know. And I keep digging in to find out more. But in the end, it's not necessarily just about the knowledge of information in my head. It's the knowledge of intimacy in a relationship with Jesus. So whether or not I get through this book into the depths of understanding the Greek and the Hebrew and all the historical context that goes with it, I'll get to a certain point, but I figured out enough to keep me going in the long run, which simply says that my call is to take what Jesus has given me in His grace, in His love, in His mercy, digest it for myself so that I get it and have to grapple with it, that I have to grapple with my own sin, with my own shame, with my own inadequacies, and allow His grace to be poured out upon me so that I can give it away to other people. I have to internalize this message that we have in Scripture if it's going to be any good for anyone else. But once I've internalized it, once I've grappled with it, once I've wrung my hands at heaven because of what it says about who I am, I am who He says I am. Well, I'm somebody else in my mind when I look in the mirror. It's easier for me to discredit what God has done because then I don't have to risk failing. It's easy to just say, well, you know, whatever. But if I am who He says I am, I got to deal with every other lie that confronts me about who I say that I am or who the enemy says that I am. Or have I read the Word enough to know that there's an enemy that wants to devour my soul? And if I figured out that much, then have I gone a little bit deeper to figure out what to do about the enemy that wants to devour my soul? And the Word tells us that, and it comes alive. And if we put it in us, it will come out of us. That's a great experiment. Just find a place to start to read and be systematic, be strategic about it. Don't just open up and point to a verse, but say, you know what? I'm going to look to the Psalms. I'm going to look to what King David and others wrote about the depth of their own pain and frustration to see where God showed up in the middle of that. Or I'm going to open up the Gospels and read what the Bible says about Jesus, not what my culture says. He's a tough dude to follow, Jesus, right? Because He takes all of our ideas about how we think things should be based on our Western comfort culture that we live in, and we apply it to God. But if we go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four books that give us an account of the life of Jesus when He lived on earth, He's a tough guy to follow. Try for a minute. I grapple with that all the time. And so the Bible's important. I want us to be a congregation that is deeply in love with His Word, that is calling and asking each other about it in the midst of the week because either something's hit us or struck us and we're not wholly comfortable or familiar with it and we don't like what it says, and so we work that out, or that we read something and realize, oh, I'm doing it. I'm actually loving the poor. I'm doing what Jesus said, and we celebrate with each other. But whatever it is, spending time in the Word, spending time near God and with God. So the importance of that, Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be today in just a few minutes. And we're going to dig actually right into this, Ephesians 1:15, and then we're going to back up and talk a little bit about the context, which is also important. But this is Paul's prayer, as Chris Tien shared with us this morning, that there are prayers in the book of Ephesians that Paul prayed on behalf of the church. And this is a prayer found in Ephesians 1:15. Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So some observations, right, about this very first verse, "For this reason," in order to understand what the reason is, and this is part of reading Scripture, if we start in 15 and it says "for this reason," it's probably a good idea that we back up and ask the question, for what reason? Well, how come? If it says "for this reason," there must be a reason that Paul is praying. And in context and review, Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians from prison in Rome around 62 AD. So that's 30 years after Jesus is crucified, resurrected, ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes on the believers who are still with us today. 30 years has passed. The church has exploded. People are coming to Jesus left and right. People are being healed. Folks are being raised from the dead. Church, little churches like South Everett Foursquare Church, just little, not fancy, but powerful congregations were just popping up everywhere because people's lives had been changed. Do you know Jesus? Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized in His Spirit? Do you know that He loves you? Do you know it's not like it always has been? Did you know we don't have to shed the blood of animals for the forgiveness of sins anymore? Did you know that? We have freedom found in Christ, and He has reconciled us all together as one, and He's coming back. So these little churches were popping up all over the place, and Paul was in prison for sharing the truth of the gospel. He had gone to prison on a false claim that he had invited a Gentile, a non-Jew, to the temple for worship. That was the claim that got him landed in prison. Racism! 2,000 years ago! You can't come into my church. You don't have the right blood type. We checked your ancestry.com. We did the little lick the thing and mail it in, right? You don't fit here. That was the word that the Jews had for the rest of the world. We're better than you. You can't come in here. But when Jesus came, He said, nah, this message is for everybody. First for the Jews, because the Jewish people, according to God's word, are His oldest friends. The Jews are God's oldest friends. The whole history of the Bible from Genesis all the way up into the book of Acts is all about the Jewish people. It's amazing that this little nation right in the middle of the Middle East is still there today. With every other nation being obliterated and torn apart, the Jews are still with us. And the word says that the Lord is going to restore the Jewish people unto Christ. That's the faith that we have and the hope that we have. And it plays out today because all this anti-Semitism stuff, more racism today. If the Jews were racist towards the Gentiles, boy, did they get it in spades coming back. That's the brokenness of the planet that we live on. That people are going into synagogues in the name of nationalism and wiping out people because of their beliefs and their heritage. It's rampant. But Jesus says, I got a better plan for all that. We're going to talk more about it in a few weeks. How He breaks down the dividing walls of hostility and makes one citizenship under Christ. It's fantastic. Because it answers all the questions that our culture deals with in regards to racism today. Any racist problems in this country? Any racist problems in our neighborhoods? The gospel written 2,000 years ago answers those questions. It's fantastic. But Paul was thrown in prison for bringing a Gentile into the temple. He went and he wrote this letter from prison to the church that was exploding all over the place to answer the questions, how did the church even get here? So what's the church to do once it gets to the place where it is? What gifts has the church been given? And how will we live out our purpose as the church? If we're going to spend any amount of time coming here on a Sunday morning, instead of being out like riding a kayak or climbing a mountain, boy, it's gorgeous today. It's gorgeous out there today. But we're here. So if we're here, we better know what it is that we're doing here, what we have because we're here, and what we're supposed to do because we're going to leave here and be the church tomorrow morning. Right, David? We got to know. We got to understand. what that is for us. So for what reason did Paul pray this prayer for the church? It says, ever since back before the creation of the foundation of the world, every good thing, this is what 1 through 15 says in Ephesians chapter 1, every good thing that could ever be imagined by God, who by definition is good. The word says that God is good by definition. Everything that he could imagine for us was backed up in a dump truck and just lavished upon us as his kids. Just dropped right there. I think we have a picture of what I'm thinking of when I think about the love of Jesus. It's just like this truck just backs up and drops all these gifts on us. But it's not just the temporary things of this world. It's not just the jobs and the cars or the flat screens or the fancy trips or the gold watches or the status, the recognition, the things that we seek as a part of the culture. Those aren't the gifts. Like, sometimes we get some cool stuff, but that's not what it's about. What Paul says in terms of the gifts that we have, the things that have been lavished upon us as his kid, are things like this. Hey, guess what? You know what? You got a father in heaven. The word father in the Hebrew here literally means nourisher, protector, upholder. Some of us struggle with father issues, with the way that we view our earthly fathers, and rightly so. I don't want to dismiss any of that because some of it's really, really rough. But the good news is the gospel says that we have a father who's a nourisher, a protector. He's an upholder. He recklessly pursues us in whatever place that we are. How does he do it? Glad you asked. We also have his son. We have a father, and we have the father's son in Jesus, who was the means of the Father's pursuit. Emmanuel. You ever heard that word? Oh come, Emmanuel. We're going to start singing these songs. Well, somebody else is going to sing them because, you know, if I keep singing, you ain't coming back. But, oh, ransomed King of Israel. But Emmanuel simply means God with us. It means that God showed up in our mess and sat down and said, hey, Eric, how you doing? He gets that scary close to us, puts his arm around us, and says, you belong to me because of the Father. You feel it. God with us. If there's something that makes Christianity different than any other religious pursuit on the planet, is that we serve a God who is with us. Not just on Sundays when we put our nice shirts on. I got a new shirt this week. You got me a shirt. $50 shirt, got for $16. JCPenney. So I might think that God loves me if I show up on a Sunday morning, got all my stuff together, got my shoes tied. But what about when it's not like that? What about when it's last night and I get this phone call from some friends that say that a friend of mine from Eastside Foursquare Church dropped dead on Thursday? Like, what about those moments? When you don't feel like you got it together, or you got pain that you can't deal with, or you didn't get everything done that you wanted to do, what about those moments where a friend walks out on you? Those are the moments where God he comes all the time, but when he comes in the middle of that mess, boy, we know the love of God, right? We know it because he's with us and he's in us. Love Recovery Ministries have spent the last decade working with men and women in addiction recovery programs. The best part of the grace of God isn't when I meet the guy or the gal. It's when I've been walking with the guy or the gal for a while, and they've got it all together so they understand that I would love and appreciate and care for them. It's when they slip up and they go back to their drug of choice. Or I go back to my drug of choice because I'm an addict too. I'm addicted to sin. I'm addicted to perfection. Sometimes I like food too much. Sometimes I put things in the place of God because I want to comfort myself. In those moments, when my friends in recovery who are trying so hard to impress me, just like I'm trying to impress them, sick, how much time we try and spend impressing each other, fall short of God's glory. The grace of God comes then, because when you show up with someone in the middle of their mess, it proves to them that it isn't about them and their good behavior. It proves that it's about who they are because they're in Christ and he died for us because he recklessly pursued us. Does that make sense? So we have this son who pursues us in the midst of our shame. Got any unconfessed sin and shame in your life today? Anything that's eating away at your soul from the inside because you haven't shared it with somebody yet? Share it with somebody today. Guess what? It loses all its power. And the grace of God is there to meet us in the midst of that. One of our leaders, it happens within the monks, the leadership team of South Everett Foursquare Church, that one of our leaders on Monday night said, "We cannot leave this meeting until I confess something to the whole group." And they confessed it right there. And they said, "I can't leave. I'm going to throw up if I don't confess this." And then it's met with grace and prayer. And we're set free. We confess our sins to one another, right? Because the Bible tells us to. And because there's freedom in it. All right? Amen. So we have the Father. We have His Son. We've been sealed with the Spirit. He will live in us. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Before He comes to retrieve us again, before the second coming of Christ, He lives within us. His power is made available to us. So for this reason, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. For this reason, what? We've been pursued by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed with the Spirit. For this reason. Don't forget it, church. It's the most important thing we got. We've been pursued by the Father, redeemed by the Son on the cross, sealed, marked with the power of the Holy Spirit as a deposit of the inheritance that is to come, that we will be with Him in glory. The whole book unpacks this. It's interesting. He says, ever since I heard about your faith, for this reason, ever since I heard. I think that's interesting because Paul actually is writing letters to the church all over the place with people that he hasn't even met yet. Some of them he never met. This letter is addressed to the church at Ephesus, but it's actually a letter to the church of the whole Roman world. Right? Ephesus just happened to be a major city, but the themes of this book got disseminated to the church everywhere. And he says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have not stopped praying for you. It made me think about a question this week. Do you ever imagine what people think about you or what they've heard about you before they even meet you? Do you ever wonder what your reputation says about you before you ever get to the place where it arrived before you got there? Right? If we live our lives faithfully according to the gospel, our reputation, our name will end up all over the place with people before we ever have a chance to meet them. What do we want our reputation to say when it gets there? That's a good question. Before you show up, what do people already know about who you are? Paul says, I haven't stopped praying for you because of the love of Christ that's in your hearts that I've heard about. Before I got to Casino Road, I heard about some folks. I heard about this church. I got brought in here on a Tuesday night, a rainy Tuesday night in March with Don Kane and my wife and I, and we just stood in here in this dark, empty room. And Don Kane just said, it isn't what you see here. And I said, oh, I know, it's not, because the church isn't even in this room right now. Because it's a good church. This church has a great reputation. It's one of the reasons we came here, because we knew that this church was ready to go some places, right? But then I heard about some people up here. I heard about a guy named Tyrone McMorris who was running Casino Road Kids Ministries. And Facebook helps with some of this. You can get to know people ahead of time through social media too. You can stalk folks, and it's weird. I was friends with half of you before I met you. Through social media. I heard about a guy named Todd McNeil, who was running Hand in Hand and doing crazy things on this road. I heard about Anne Marie Dibble. I heard about you so many times before I met you. Have you met Anne Marie yet? You gotta meet Anne Marie. Anne Marie's the mother of Casino Road. She just loves every kid that's out here. Blah, 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 blah. And so by the time I met Anne Marie outside this door, she goes, "Hi, I'm Anne Marie." I'm like, like, I almost wanted to get her autograph. Because like, Anne Marie's here, you know? Like, what's the reputation that precedes us before we meet people? Ever since I heard about your love and faith in Jesus Christ, I have not stopped praying for you. What do we want our reputation to say? And then Paul goes on to pray, and what does he pray? He prays to address our purpose, our power, and our position. That's what gets unpacked in these next seven verses. I'll read it again. I keep asking, Paul says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh, I can't read it again. I haven't read it once yet. So here, we're reading it for the first time. I've read it four times today, so I feel like I've read it. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This is the prayer that comes. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That word know, it's a great word. It's more than just head knowledge. It's more than just knowing all the verses in the scripture. It's like, do you know them? In Genesis, when Adam and Eve came together and made a baby, it says that Adam knew Eve. So knowing is this deep, rich, experiential knowledge, not always just based on physical sexuality, but a depth of intimacy and relationship. My friend Brent, who went home to be with Jesus on Thursday, dropped dead in a hotel room on the East Coast. And in texting with his wife last night, she said, I just saw this picture that he took his last breath and fell down right into the arms of Jesus. Because he knew Jesus. Jesus knew Brent. They were intimately connected with one another. Because they spent time alone together. Right? And that intimacy then from the Father to us extends into relationships. I'm deeply saddened by Brent's loss because we had deep, deep connections. We prayed for one another. We served the poor together. We found our own poverty together. And now he's home. So sad for me, good for him. Intimacy with Jesus, that we might know the hope to which he has called you. The word know there is yada in the Hebrew. And it's the same word that gets used when it talks about the Magi, Christmas coming, right? It says the Magi saw the star and they were like, don't be afraid, right? The star. That same sort of like beholding, receiving, perceiving the star. It's the same know the hope to which you've been called. Go outside on a clear night, look up, and just you see something and it blows you away. The hope that Jesus has for each of us should blow us away. If we're not dumbstruck, awestruck, silent, staring into space to look at the glory of God, we haven't yet found the hope. We haven't yet found the hope, but it doesn't mean we can't find it. I was reading this week about revival, right? The sense of, well, there needs to be revival in the church, renewal in the church. We haven't seen a great revival in so long. It's been since the hippies and Jesus movement before we've seen anything like that explode across the nation. I'm not even old enough to know what that was like. It says, revival, what is revival? It's when a whole swath of people all at the same time think they understand the gospel and then find out that there's more to know than they know. And they go, Lord, I'm so sorry. I thought I knew. If we are not daily awestruck, set aside by the hope to which he has called us, keep searching. It's not a rebuke. It's not a correction. It's not a judgment. It's an encouragement. If you hear that God has a hope for you and it doesn't make your heart beat twice and fall on your knees, there's more for you. He's got more for us. More in us, for us. Know the hope to which we've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. The power that's available for you and me, Ashley, right? The power that's available for you and me is the same exact power that raised Jesus from the dead that actually happened. Go do your homework in history. Jesus rose from the dead. It's a fact that many have tried to dispute for 2,000 years, but there's just too much evidence to say that anything else happened that Jesus rose from the dead. And there's no other way that you and I have salvation unless we are freed from the sin that he set us free from when he rose up. Come on. Come on. Right? It happened. And if we don't believe it happened, let's go kayak the river. Let's go climb a mountain today. It's beautiful out there. But I'm going to go out there and remember that everything in creation is enough to know that God exists because his word says it is. Right? There's nothing wrong with going out and experiencing God in nature. Just remember he rose from the dead. Observations. This passage, these prayers help us understand our purpose a deeper understanding of what we're here to do. Young ladies, I just want to know your name so bad. We haven't met you. I'm Chris. Modesty? Ty. Modesty and Ty. These girls have purpose. I see it. I see it in your eyes. God has something for you. Pursue it. He loves you. He surrounded you with incredible people to help you do it. And I'm excited to find out more about it and just get behind and encourage you all day long. Right? That's what the church does. We help each other find one another's purpose in Him. I was having a conversation with Hal, who has been with this congregation as long as anybody. A few really, really precious members of this congregation have been here since the start. They've stewarded it from the start until now. And Paul, we're having, or Paul, and you're not, there's Paul's over there. Hal, Paul, right? Paul, shoot. Hal and I are having a conversation at the men's retreat, and we're talking about, we're praying for each other. He goes, well, you can pray for me this way. He goes, pray that I know where I fit as a part of South Everett Foursquare Church. I love that a guy that's been here for 25 years is asking where he fits. Not because he's been lost for 25 years. He definitely hasn't been. But that whatever was for Hal, right, or for Ralph, who's been here since the start, or people have been here for a very, very long time. Arlene's been here for a very long time. They're not just satisfied to be whatever it was. Like, I've arrived. I'm kind of a big deal here, right? That's not Hal's disposition whatsoever. He goes, we're a new thing. God is doing a new thing in us. Not to put the old thing aside, but just to say that there's a new thing going on. And I want to be a part of it. And I want to know where I fit. Hal is essentially saying, Lord, open my eyes of my heart so that I might know the hope to which you have called me. And it's the hope is this dump truck of gifts that we've been pursued, redeemed, sealed by the Spirit. These things, we got to just get them in us. That's the hope that Hal knows. He goes, I want to know where I fit. So Hal and I are working together to pray, where do you fit? And you do fit. It's what's now, right? Not relying on what has been after 24 years. The fit changes. We can get too comfortable in the fit. There's always something new. Ralph Waldo Emerson said it this way, the purpose of life is not to be happy, it's to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make a difference that you have lived and lived well. I like that. It's not that we'd be happy, right? It's a miserable existence trying to be happy. There's not enough that I can get that the world has to offer me that can make me happy. And so, just quit. Stop. Let's do the holidays different this year. Right? It's already starting the frenzy of, will I get enough? I'm going to get enough by doing what Jesus did, right? Being with people. Better than any gift. That's not saying don't get some gifts. Gifts are cool. But don't get consumed by the gift. All right? Steve Maraboli says it this way, I want to live my life in such a way that when I get out of bed in the morning, the devil looks at me and says, oh no, he's up. Is that how it is when your feet hit the floor in the morning? I love it. I get up in the mornings and I say, God, do something today. Do something different. Use my life today. Make an impact. Mess somebody up with the grace of Jesus. Like somebody messed me up with the grace of Jesus. Oh no, he's up. Or does it matter? The book of Ephesians teaches us who we are, what we have, how to live as the church. And our understanding and our purpose will change, David. Right? It'll change, Tessa. Right? It'll change, Chris. The deeper and deeper we go in our relationship with Him, He will change our desires and our purpose. I keep journals because it helps me understand where I've been. There's things and seasons where just I would lament in my journals with the best of intentions in my heart. God, I just want to be important. Would you make me important? I want to be significant. I want to matter to lots of people. Like it was just genuine prayer. I want to be so important to people. Right? It was just where I was in the developmental process. It almost wrecked me trying to keep as many people happy as I possibly could. And it's interesting now how that prayer has changed. And it was painful. The change was a painful change of loss and disappointment and frustration and questioning. It was ugly. The change was painful. Don't be afraid of the change that Jesus brings, even when it hurts, because it makes something better. It got me from longing to be important and significant to, I just want to be obedient. Forget all that. I got to a point where the Lord said, because I was longing and lusting after significance, He said, what if all you got for the rest of your life was one broken attic behind a dumpster at a time and nobody ever saw it? Would that be enough for you? I remember that moment. It was pivotal in my alone time with Jesus. And I finally said, yep, that's just fine. Because I've seen the rest now and it's empty. That's not to say that we won't reach places of great significance and great importance, but not in our heart before the Lord. We're just beggars. Always. So if we get great someday, if we influence a billion people like Billy Graham or 5 billion or however many people, great. Become the President of the United States. Great. Right? But in our hearts before the Lord, we're just a servant. Right? We just want to be obedient. We just want to do what He calls us to. Know the hope. Know. Yada. Intimate knowledge. Know the hope that He's called you to. And if you don't know it, keep looking, because you're in a process of developing, right? Beyond the understanding of purpose is power. Dunamis. That's the word in the Greek. Power. Know the power. And know that it's the same power and the mighty strength that exerted Jesus from the dead. That's the power that's available to you and me. That same kind of power. When it's talking about this intimate knowledge of power, it's saying that it resides in us as a virtue. This kind of power that we're talking about, it has a high moral authority. It cannot help but be. God cannot help but be power. He is power. This is the kind of power that's required to see miracles come about. That we would come with great expectation to see God do something. It's power that's associated with great riches and great wealth. That kind of power. It's like a huge army. Think of a vast army that has power that would run you over if it come after you. That's the kind of power that we are being told by Paul in Ephesians that's available to us to live out our calling. To live out our purpose. This power, this dunamis, is available to us. But this is tricky because it's the shift from I want to be important, I want to be significant, I want to be popular, I want to be successful, that kind of power, to I want to become obedient. They're two different kinds of power. And so we have to think for a minute about what gives us feelings of power. What makes us feel powerful? I stopped this week and thought about it. What makes me feel powerful? Because we like that feeling, right? We like the feeling of being in control. Right? We all like that? Being in control? I like it. I feel powerful based on senses and purposes and callings and titles. Titles make me feel important. I have different titles. I'm a husband. She's my wife. Or I'm a father and that's my child. Those are important titles to me. Think about it. If those titles got taken away from you, how would you feel? Right? There's power in those titles. And not necessarily bad, we just gotta steward it well. Oh, I'm the owner. Right? Oh, I own this place. Right? There's power there. I employ so many people. Right? I employ all these people. Power. Oh, I'm the supervisor. Power in titles. There's power in autonomy. Right? Self-sufficiency. I got this. I don't need your help. Thanks, though, but I've done this before. I got this. I can go where I want, when I want, how I want, when I want. I'm free. I have power, right? Possessions. I got a home. You talk about feeling like you don't have any power. Have someone take your home away. I got a vehicle. I can get where I need to get. It's part of autonomy. I got a new shirt. Right. Clothing. All these things make us, when we're dressed nicely, we feel good about ourselves. That isn't bad. Right? It's just, where do we set these things in our heart? Knowledge. I had a band teacher in high school. He just beat on the side of his head to get the rhythm right. Mr. Gutgazelle was his name. And he'd always say, knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. Like, that was his mantra for all the years that knowledge is power. Oh, I got so many degrees. We hang them on our walls. We get fancy certificates. We want people to see them. I know some stuff. So I'm kind of, you know, I know some stuff. Power. Things that make us feel powerful. Experiences. Oh, look at my resume. Look at the places I've traveled. I've gone all over. I've seen all sorts of stuff. I got power. Physical and psychological health. You want to take your power away? Lose your physical health? Lose your psychological health? Beyond your control, have some biochemical thing go sideways in your brain and have people look at you and say you're crazy. We talk about these things because a large, significant population, portion of our population deals with these challenges. So what do we do when power is taken away? Right? What do we do when we lose our power? When I think about power myself, I think about the degree to which I'm able to influence my environment. And boy, I like to do that. I like to be able to influence things. Who doesn't, right? Who likes to be able to go, and even with the best of intentions, I want to go make a mark on this community. I want to do something to help here. I want to influence here. But this kind of influence can go largely unnoticed until we lose access to it, until we don't have access anymore, and many of us have come into life with such autonomy. This is important to understand in this community that we live in, that certain people have a greater sense or understanding of power or experience with power than other people do. And it impacts the way that we minister as a congregation. We come into life with this power, and so those who don't have this level of power and influence have a very different view of the world than we do. And I would like to suggest that sometimes it's a much healthier point of view. It's a more reliant on God type of point of view. I've worked really hard in this arena for the last 4 or 5 years to understand what it means to be a white, conservative, straight Christian male. There are things that come with that, and there's important things to understand that it's not bad to be that. I actually can't change that. I've grappled with feelings of reverse racism because I cannot change my white maleness. I can't do it. But then it grieves me sometimes because I'm like, well, have I been disqualified? Do I have anything to offer from the place where I stand? And I've wept. When friends who don't have what I have had have told me what it feels like to not have what I have. Right? One of my very, very close friends said, you know what? One of the hard things for me about being an African-American male is having to spend my entire life trying to keep white people happy. Well, we were in a public place and I just lost it. Because I'm like, what? I didn't know that. But now I know and now I'm responsible. I can do something about it. Right? If we have these powers, we have to understand what it's like to let it go sometimes, or to empower other people to give away what we have to others. Because power ebbs and flows when it's grounded in our own authority, right? When it's grounded in I can do this or I got this, then it comes and goes. I get so frustrated when things don't go my way. Anyone feel that way? Frustrated things don't go your way? Right? Okay. That's a lack of power. So what kind of power am I seeking? What kind of power am I after? 2 Corinthians, Paul says here in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 9, he says, but he said to me, my grace, this is Jesus talking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. It's a shift from being significant to being obedient, to think more highly of myself and my identity as a child of God. That's good. Because he has redeemed me, I can wake up and know that I matter. I have value, but it's found in Christ. To seek this kind of power is to also say simultaneously that I will think less highly about my own ability to do anything apart from Jesus. Does that make sense? I'm worth more because of him. In my confidence and my ability to do anything apart from him just diminishes, right? I am everything because of him, but not because of me. Paul closes this passage, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, talking about going back to what he shared, that the same power that we have, right? How will we yield it? To finish those thoughts, I want us to be a community that learns from those who don't have power. Because oftentimes when I sit and speak with people that don't have the same kind of power that I have, I see a depth and an intimacy and a relationship with Jesus that comes out of suffering and pain that I want. I want a knowledge of God that comes from suffering and redemption from suffering. Right? The whole Exodus narrative sounds very, very different when you hear it through the perspective of the African-American community. Freedom, right? From slavery, from bondage. Just to finish that thought, we will talk more about this in the future, but we have great wealth in this community because it's a depth of wealth and experience and intimacy with Jesus that comes from suffering. I could use more of that, right? I don't want to pray for things like that, but doggone it, every time I grow in my life, I find that it comes through suffering. Shoot. Right? Some sort of denial of self. Some sort of I didn't get what I want or I couldn't control my circumstances. Not the happiest moments, but the most important moments in my life. Right? So let's be that way. Right? Not to diminish who we are. I'm still me. I still want what I have to offer to matter to somebody. It's just not the only voice in the box. Right? It says that Jesus was raised from the dead and we have that same power. And it says, where was he raised to? Well, far above. So we've talked about purpose. We've talked about power and then position. Where did Jesus end up? Far above all rule and authority, verses 21 through 23. Power and dominion in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the name, in the one that is to come. Jesus was above all of that. And it says, and God placed all things under his feet and anointed him to be the head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We have purpose. We have power. We have position. What's chasing you down? What are the things that make you think that you aren't in the right position to persevere? What are the things in our immediate circumstances that make us feel like I'm never going to get this right with Jesus? For me, the things that get in my way are my own expectations. And then the crushing anxiety that comes as a result of the expectations that I put on myself. I want to have an expectation that Jesus is going to do something this morning. Unfortunately, most of the time, the expectations for myself are so loud and so crushing that I can't hear or think or imagine for a minute that Jesus might want to do something that blows my mind. You ever feel that way? Anyone got rough expectations for themselves? Oh, good. Carol doesn't. I have to spend some time with Carol. So the other night, I blew it a few weeks ago. I set so many expectations for myself that I could not meet. I could feel the anxiety bursting out of my chest when I would lay down at night. Like I couldn't get my heart to stop beating hard in my chest. I think I've done it again. I've pushed myself so hard to be something that I can't even be because it's not achievable. Anyone feel that way? Right? And all these crushing expectations, I can't get outside of them. I can't realize that Jesus is above all of that. So I went on a walk. It's a good place to talk to the Lord, especially at night in the dark, in the cold. I like to talk to the Lord when I walk at night. So on my walk the other night, about a week and a half ago, this is what the Lord said. He said, Chris, allow me to lead you forward into a fresh expression of the celebration of my birth. Because, you know, lead pastor in church for the first time, I'm like, Christmas is coming, I get some wreaths up, I got to get the advent calendar, like all this stuff. And I'm like, you know, and like thinking that I'm about ready to murder somebody by Christmas Eve when we have our service at 10:30, right? This has always been my problem. I'm always ready to hit somebody by Christmas Eve when I live according to my own expectations for myself because it's like a 60-day ramp up, right? Buy the gifts, be nice to people, smile, eat the cookies, pass out the candy canes. And the needs are high at Christmas, right? So as a pastor, as a leader, if I carry that, I'm ready to hit somebody by Christmas Eve. I decided the last couple of years that wasn't very fun, so I stopped doing it, right? But I felt myself starting again. And so the Lord said this, allow me to lead you in a fresh expression of the celebration of my birth. Don't get lost in the noise, clamor, or logistics of Christmas. Allow me to increase vacancy in your heart for me. Leave some room. In fact, clear out your whole heart. Right? Well, what's that look like? I was on that walk. The Lord said, more time. Spend more time with me. But Lord, the church, without you, nope, more time. More time with me. Sit and wait in expectation of my coming. So for me, I found this website. Google's great. You know, I just found like the 40 top prophecies of Jesus' coming from the Old Testament. And I got about 40 days left until Christmas. This is cool. You just Google it. 40 top, you know, and pick one Old Testament scripture a day. and meditate on it, because what it actually tells you is that Jesus is coming. This is the cool thing about the Bible. Some things were said about Jesus is coming 700 years before he came and then fulfilled to a T. Right? We spend time learning from him. Spend time in his word. Right? Expectations, position. I can only do this thing he's called me to if I remember where Jesus sits, which is far above all the rules. Far above all those things is where he sits. So the question for us this morning as we close today, do I believe it? We have to ask ourselves that question. Do we believe that Jesus has purpose for us, power for us, and position for us next to him? That's where it all comes down to. It says that we were made alive in Christ, we were raised up in Christ, and we were seated with Christ. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2. So if we go back to Ephesians 1 and says that Jesus has been exalted above all other things, and we can logically deduct that we have been seated next to him, guess where we are? Next to him. Do we believe it? To be the Monday morning church, to be the church that goes out tomorrow and believes that we've been set apart for him and his purposes. Do we believe it? He shows up right in the middle of our mess. Do we believe it? What's that look like for us? For me, it looks like stillness. When I get up and spend time with Jesus in the morning, I start with stillness, which is no phone, no Bible, no journal, just me and the table and him. That's how I start. I try to spend 5 to 7 minutes there. It is hard to sit and do nothing for 5 to 7 minutes. But once you start to do it, that's where all the stuff comes up. All right? That's where I know what I need to talk about with the Lord that day. It's like setting the agenda for the meeting. What's there? The word also says, take every thought captive unto Christ. Every thought. The good ones, the bad ones, the ugly ones, the exciting ones. Take every thought. I sit and it looks like this for me. What's going on up there? And I have a piece of paper and I do just jot down the things that come up. And then now I know what to go to the Lord about. And then after I've done silence and stillness for a while, which is found in Psalm 46:10, this is all out of the Psalms. This is how I'm following Jesus right now in my quiet time. There's gratitude and reflection that comes out of Psalm 100. You can take a look at that. Thomas Merton says, gratitude therefore takes nothing for granted. It is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by yada, by knowledge, by experience. We know God is good because we've felt him. He came and he rescued us in the middle of our mess. Genuine gratitude inspires action. So I take the next portion of my time with Jesus after I've sat there and done nothing but be alone with him in his presence. I thank him for the good, the bad, and the ugly because he works through it all. So I just start making a list. Boy, stop for a minute and just write down some things that you're grateful for from even the day before, which was a horrible day. I can't even tell you how bad the day, right? There was goodness in it, right? Silence and stillness, gratitude and reflection. And then I do what's called the audit. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O Lord, and know my anxious thoughts. If there's any offensive way in me, root it out. The audit. Lord, find the things in me that aren't going so well. You know what? You need to work on that. So I let him draw those things out of me. Instead of yapping about my neighbor or how loud my neighbor's dog is or whatever, I look at myself and say, Lord, what can I do? There's a lot of humility in that. Then the fourth, after I've done all that usually takes me about 20 to 25 minutes. Then I open the Bible. It's amazing how much more receptive my heart is to his word after I've done all that stuff first. It's like stretching or getting your heart rate up for a little bit before you get your real workout on. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young person stay on the path to purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So then I spend time in the word. A little bit at a time. Sometimes it's 3 verses, sometimes it's 3 chapters, but enough to get something that I can take into my day. That's enough, right? That's faithfulness. Take something into your day with you. And then intercession. This is the homework for our week. In fact, if you want to stay a few minutes extra and intercede with some people, you can do that. What does that mean? It means praying for others. Old Testament prophets interceded on the behalf of the nation of Israel. You can go read about it. Because of the sins of the nations, the prophets would go and intercede. Right? Jesus interceded on behalf of his disciples and future believers in the end of the Gospels, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed till blood dripped down off his forehead. He prayed. He prayed for us. The book of Hebrews says he's still praying for us. He still intercedes as the great high priest. The Spirit intercedes for us. And then we're called to pray for one another. Right? Let's continue to be a church of great expectation of God, not ourselves. Right? That's where I need to work right now. When I sit down and I do these audits in my journal, and I do them frequently, I email some friends or text some friends and tell them, this is where I need you to help me stay accountable. Because a few weeks ago, I came away from being gone for a few weeks. Like I was in Montana, I was in Spokane, I was some places, and I had this false belief that this church, I can't believe I'm sharing this with you, this church will be just fine so long as I'm here running in the hamster wheel, right? So long as I keep it all going, everything's going to be just fine. Well, I left for 2 weeks, and I came back, and I panicked. Because I was believing wrong. I was believing that I needed to be in charge of this church. This church's been going for 24 years. Who am I to think that, like, it's going to survive or not survive because I'm not in the office for 2 weeks? But I came back and I tried to do 3 weeks in one, right? When I did my audit, I did 23 meetings with people in 4 days. I got to the end of that week. And boy, I was a mess. I underlined every meeting that I had just to see how crazy and insane it was. And I just wrote, too much. High pulse, rushing adrenaline, working to keep everyone happy, no time for rest, stillness, or Jesus. I'm obliterating my margins. I cannot hear God. It's important to write that stuff down sometimes because we'll do it. I've spent the last 2 weeks recovering from that. It took me 10 days of those 2 weeks to get a resting heartbeat again. Whoa. All right? But we audit ourselves, and then we get back into good behaviors, and we text some friends and say, I'm out of control. I'm out of control. I need you to be in control again, right? All these things, because we have power. Do we believe the purpose, the power, and the position that he's put us in? So let's take time to pray. Let's take time to be there for one another. Let's take time to be still. All right? This isn't the only way to do quiet time with the Lord. It's not the only way I've done quiet time with the Lord. I will do it differently again, but in this season, this is how I'm doing it. It's all based in Psalms. So Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time that we've had together this morning. Lord, we intercede on behalf of our community. We thank you for the young leaders that are currently in this room, not the leaders of tomorrow, but the leaders of right now. What an honor it is to be here in their presence. God, they're the ones that that know this neighborhood inside and out. Lord, would you give them courage, wisdom, insight, purpose, power, and position to speak prophetically to this congregation about what it will be to meet the needs of this neighborhood. Thank you for the way that you provide for us. Lord, thank you that you have taken down all the walls of citizenship. We do carry passports. There are certain things that we have to abide by in culture and in politics. But Lord, we in this room will prophesy to one citizenship in heaven by the blood of Jesus, equal on ground, beggars in need of the grace of Jesus. Lord, help us to be that to our neighborhood in whatever way you would see fit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. We ask you would go before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a great week, church.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.